Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, we're going to be looking together at verses 13 through 15. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. When you find that, please stand in reverence and we'll read God's word together. Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Let's pray. Oh God, we come here this morning to meet you. And God, that alone is sufficient reason to get out of our beds and to come to this place on this day. So God, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would speak to us through your word. I pray that you would speak to us through your son. I pray, God, that we would meet him here today and that you would bring sinners to salvation, that you would bring saints to repentance, that you would bring us all to closer to you and towards greater faithfulness. God, only you can do that. Only you can transform us. Only you can accomplish that in our hearts. And so we leave it in your hands at this time as we hear from you now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Around my house, everyone knows who the boys are. The boys. See, we have these two little blonde-headed neighbor brothers. They're probably about 7 or 8 years old, and it is appropriate that my children have taken to calling them the boys because they are boys in every way. They are menacing, mischievous, and downright mean. Let me give you a couple of examples. I once had the college students over to my house, and we were outside playing cornhole, and we were cooking out, and we were having fun. And all of a sudden, we start getting grenades launched at us of rocks and different fruit-like substances off of a tree, I guess. And they're just heaving them over this shed and into our presence, and they're hitting my guests. And I had to jump the fence, and I had to chase them down, and I had to grab them, and I had to say, "You listen to me. If you throw another rock, I'll call the police, and they'll take you to jail." These two boys, the boys, like to draw my children close to the chain link fence so that they can harass them and try to hurt them. They do. They're boys. They're just having fun. But there are numerous occasions where I have had to run them off, where I've had to threaten their safety. One particular time, I hid around the corner of the fence because I knew that they were coming and I knew that they had a plot of attack. And my plan was when they got to the corner, I was going to jump around and just scare them. And hopefully they would never mess with my family again. So that's what I did. I hid around the corner, and as soon as I heard their giggles and their footsteps, I jumped around the corner, and I put the worst face I could put on my face, and I yelled the loudest yell, and I chased them all the way through the yard. I haven't seen them much since then. They show themselves from time to time, but when I talk to you about the boys, I want you to understand that we are talking about trouble with a capital T. Now imagine my 5-year-old son Josiah's surprise when he came home from church one day with his handmade cute little VBS invitation cards that he had made in the craft time. And he was supposed to invite a friend to Vacation Bible School. And I said, "Josiah, you are going to go invite the boys to Vacation Bible School." And he looked at me. And his mouth kind of opened, like, are you serious? And he turned kind of pale. And he said, and I thought that I was going to have to really talk him into this. But at that moment, with hesitancy and a little bit of terror, a little bit of quake in his voice, he looked at me and he said, I'll go if you'll go with me. And I agreed. You know, we're trying to teach our son to do hard, risky things that they don't really want to do. And so, sure, son, I will go. I will absolutely go with you. But I want you to know that I am just going to stand there. You are going to invite the boys to vacation Bible school. And my son knew that he alone was no match. These boys would have no difficulty pummeling him to the dust. He knew that his vacation Bible school invitations would likely be shredded before his eyes. But in his mind, my presence, my standing there beside him, made all of the difference in the world. And he did it. And you know what's surprising about it? He lived. He wasn't hurt at all. Joshua is a book about conquest. It is a book about a small, feeble, weak nation named Israel who has been called by God to the difficult, even impossible task of driving out all of these bigger, badder nations out of the land and so that they can obtain the land as God had promised them. And you know what Israel didn't have a lot of? Anything. This was a ragtag band of people who were wandering around the desert. They didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have a lot of power. They didn't have a lot of military might. But do you know what God keeps reminding them all the way through Joshua that Israel does have? They've got God. They've got God's presence. And God keeps reminding them that that is all you need. In Joshua 1:5, God is calling Joshua to lead his people, and he reminds Joshua, he says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. In Joshua chapter 3, Joshua leads the people. Tell me if this sounds familiar. He leads the people to miraculously cross the Jordan River. God walls up the Jordan River on each side so that his people can walk through on dry ground. Has that ever happened before? And the point of that, Joshua 3:10 is so clear. The point of this is so that God can show them, so that his people may know that the living God is in your midst. Don't you forget it, he says. The message of the whole book of Joshua is that the presence of God is the one thing you need. The presence of God is vital if you and I are ever going to be faithful. And it's not just a theological category that we check. And this is the point that I want to drive home to us here today. Because all of us sit in this room and we know that we say, you know, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of us. And so we know theologically that God is present, that God is everywhere, that in Christ he is present to believers in a special way in the Holy Spirit, which is a gift from him, which is given to us that takes up residence inside of us. We know all those things. We can check those boxes. You would pass that systematic theology exam. But do you know it? Are you aware of it? Do you have a conscious, personal awareness of the presence of God in your life? Do you realize that you can have a relationship with this God just like you can have a relationship with the person who's sitting next to you right now? See, that's what God's trying to teach Israel. And that's what God keeps doing all the way through the story of the Bible as he keeps pursuing his people, pursuing them. Think, you're running from me, and I know you're running from me, but I will pursue you. I will chase you down. I will relentlessly pursue you until I change you into people who will know me and have a relationship with me. Isn't that good? And some of you men know what that pursuit's like. Some of you are sitting next to the woman that you pursued in that way. And the Bible tells us that's how God pursues his people. That's how God pursues his bride. He pursues them, and he's pursuing his people in Joshua. The problem we often have, though, is that we don't see God. We're not aware of this presence of God because we're so constantly busy focusing on so many other things. But at the end of the day, we, like Israel, will never truly be aware of his presence until, like Israel, we believe that his presence is indeed the only thing that we need. We don't need whatever Target is emailing you right now. You understand that? We don't need whatever those commercials are telling you you have to have. We don't need that next iPhone that might come out tomorrow. We don't know. We need God. You see that? Do you see it? Do you believe it? We need God. That's it. And if we have him, if we have him and nothing else, we have everything. That's what God's teaching Israel here in Joshua. And it's only when we realize this, folks, it's only when we realize the treasure that he is and we are free at that point to live the risky lives that he calls us to live. You can't be faithful without presence. You can't do it. In our passage here in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua has just led the people through the Jordan. They have been circumcised. They had to be circumcised because this was a new generation of Israelites. The old generation that Moses led have all passed away. And so this is the new generation, and they're circumcised. And then they celebrate the Passover. And they right here, as we get to this passage, they are on the brink of jihad. Yeah, that wasn't the Muslim idea. They are about to drive out the nations, all of them. And God is going to give his people the land that he has promised. And it is at this hinge point in the story. They've gone through all the ceremonial things that need to happen. They've gone through everything, that all the instructions that have needed to be given, and they are on the brink of action. And Joshua meets a man. He meets a man, and he asks the man two questions. The first question he asks him, whose side are you on? Look with me at verses 13 and the beginning of verse 14. When Joshua was by Jericho, this is the first city that they are going to invade. You know the story of the walls of Jericho falling down. It's recorded for us in the next chapter, chapter 6. But here they are. They're right by Jericho. And it says, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold. Now, that's one of those words in the Bible that occurs when something really surprising happens. You know, you've ever been in a room and you think you're alone, and you turn around and realize that you weren't alone like you thought you were? That's usually not a very comfortable feeling. I do that to my wife a lot. Last night, she was on the brink of sleep in our bed, and I didn't recognize that, and I just began talking to her in a normal tone voice, and she jumped. I thought she was going to jump out of the bed. I scared her. My son Josiah has this habit. When he's scared in the middle of the night, he comes and just stands by the foot of my bed and looks at me like this. Until I open my eyes and I see him, and yeah, it's weird. You know, this child is looking at me. I don't think he's a child at first. Spooked, unexpected. That's what this behold idea is. A behold, you know, this is surprising. Joshua's just having a normal day. He's not asking for this encounter. He looks up with his eyes. He looks and behold, there's a man standing before him. And to make it worse, the dude has a sword. And so not only is there a surprising figure standing in his presence, but there is a surprising figure with a weapon of murder, with a weapon of assault, with a sword drawn. He's ready for war. The natural question that you would have asked, the question that I would have asked, and the question that Joshua asked, because he's just like us, is, whose side are you on? Right? Whose side are you on, man? Here you are. You've got your sword drawn. We're about to go into this land. We are about to declare war on these people. Whose side are you on? Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us are you for our adversaries? And he said, no. Don't you love that? I've got children that do this all the time. Do you want grapes or apples? Yes. Do you want to wear this shirt or this shirt? No. No, I didn't ask you for yes or no. I want you to pick. See, Joshua encounters this man, and he asks this man with a sword drawn in his hand, which side are you on? And the man says, no. Don't put me on a side. And as we continue reading, we begin to realize that this guy's got a message, and it doesn't necessarily go into line with what Joshua is wanting to know. He says, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. I want you to understand something here. When he talks about the army of the Lord, he's not talking about people. You know all the places in your Bible where it talks about the Lord of hosts, the God of hosts? Those are references to angels, the hosts of heaven, God's army that he sends out into the world to do his bidding. And so when this man says that he is the commander of the army of the Lord, he's not talking about a military brigade. He is talking about a heavenly brigade. He is talking about something that is beyond the pale of our imaginations to even comprehend. And this man says, not only is he a part of this army, but he is the commander. He is the military captain. And I want you to notice the response of Joshua. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. You ever read in the other parts of the Bible where people try to worship angels? What's the response of the angels? Don't worship me. I'm just an angel. I'm created like you. There's no rebuke here. When Joshua bows down and worships the commander of the army of the Lord, his action is an appropriate response to who he is standing before, because he is not standing before a man. He is not standing before an angel. He is standing before God himself. He is standing before the pre-incarnate Christ, the commander of the Lord's army, the one that has a sword in his hand. Understand that. Joshua has encountered God in the person of God's son, Jesus. There's a reason that God does not answer Joshua's question, whose side are you on? You notice he never answers it. Whose side are you on? No, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Because you and I and Joshua and the Israelites have this tendency, this really bad tendency, to line up God on whatever side we're on, to project our concerns upon the divine. And to that desire, to that tendency, God simply says, no. No. I am not a Republican. I am not a Democrat. You understand? God's not on what side we're on automatically. Don't assume that he is for you in every situation. And that's what Joshua is having to learn here. What God reveals about himself is that he always opposes sin, and he always stands for righteousness. And to the degree that you and I line up with him, oh, you better believe you can know he's on our side. But to the degree that we don't, and we don't always know when we do and when we don't, you better not assume it. You better not assume it. We can't ever assume that. This election has been a great reminder to me personally of that. A reminder to many of us even that God is going to accomplish his purposes his way, and his way of accomplishing his purposes don't always work within our preconceived notions of the way that's supposed to be. You know, we look out in the world and we see horrific things like abortion going on. We see candidates elected who are pro-abortion, and we think, oh my, nothing's ever going to get resolved. And you know what God shows us over and over and over again is that we can't limit him to the political process. He has ways of doing things that are beyond the scope of the smallness of our own thinking. We think too small about him. We think we have to get the right man elected for things to change, but we don't have to look any further than the cross to see that apparent defeat is ultimate victory with God. You see that? That's something that God is constantly having to show us. Folks, things can change, and things need to be changing all around us regardless of who is in the White House. Things can change because it doesn't matter who's in the White House. Our God sits on the throne. And he shows us all the way through the Bible that even when it looks like chaos on this earth, even when it looks like his people are they're being drug off into exile by pagan nations, he's still the king. He's still ruling, and his purposes are still unhindered being fulfilled. Every single day, every single minute. And there's not one enemy that can change that. So he answers that question in his own way. Whose side are you on? And Joshua has another question for him. Okay, what should I do? Look with me at the last part of verse 14. He bows his face to the earth and worships, and he says to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Okay, this is an appropriate question as well. If he is indeed standing before God, if he is indeed standing before the commander of the Lord's army, it is an appropriate question to ask, what does the commander command? And so that's what he asks. And the answer leaves absolutely no mistake about his identity. Look with me at verse 15. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. You heard that before? It's the exact same words that God spoke to Moses in Exodus 3:5 when he confronted him out of the fiery bush that would not be consumed, right? Moses encounters God, and what does God say to Moses? "Take off your shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." This is the identical phrase that he spoke to Moses. The ground is holy. There's nothing inherently holy about the ground. The ground is holy because God is there. You understand? That's when things become holy. You and I aren't holy unless God is here. You see? That's what holy means. Things become holy when God comes upon them, when God makes them holy, because God in his nature is inherently the only one who is holy. So all holiness comes from him. What does holy mean? Well, he is set apart. He is completely other. He is not like you and he is not like me. Because he is pure, and he is different, and he is sovereign. And this is why we can't put him in a box, because he is holy. And so Joshua does it. Joshua takes off his shoes just as he commands him to do. And the point of the passage, the reason why he gives him the exact same thing to do that he gave Moses, is because Joshua at this point is to recognize that the same God who led Moses out of Egypt is going to lead Joshua to lead his people into the promised land. You see? That's the point. This is the confirmation of all the promises that he has made. Joshua is about to initiate a conquest, a war. And before any battle plan is drawn up, before any instruction is given, Joshua simply needs to bow his knee and recognize the presence of God is the one leading him. Americans, As I think about the busyness of my heart, as I think about the tendencies of my own heart to rush ahead, the anxiety I have to busy myself constantly with what needs to be done, to try to fix my problems with my own activity. This is a word for me, and this is a word for you, because I got a feeling I'm not the only one in here who feels that tension. Busyness, 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 busyness. Some of you right now are completely cold spiritually, and you're apathetic. You look back on a time in your life where you were more passionate than you are now. And you hunger and you long for that passion that you once had for God. And you wonder, why don't I have it? And so you start trying to fix it. I want to have that passion again. So, you know, you go to Lifeway and you start looking for books. You start searching for answers. You start reading your Bible. What should I do? What should I do? What should I do to fix this predicament? And you know what the message of the commander to Joshua is to the question, what should I do? That's the wrong question. What should I do is the wrong question. The answer to our problems as human beings who are sinful, as human beings who lose focus, as human beings who are constantly getting distracted with things that we don't need to be distracted with, the answer to those woes, the answer to that predicament is not more activity. The answer to that question is worship. It's just what the psalmist says when he exclaims in the midst of worship, taste and see that the Lord is good. You understand? That's what God wants Joshua to do right here. Put the book down, put your activity down, and worship God. See him for who he is and bow down to him and allow your soul to take it in to enjoy him. That's the answer. Worship, not activity, is the key to conquest. That's the message. Worship, not activity, is the key to conquest. Listen, if God answers Joshua at this point, I want you to think, play this out with me. If God says, okay, Joshua says, what does the Lord say to my servant? And the Lord says, draw up a battle plan. Make sure your people are ready and go. Where does that leave Joshua's focus? It leaves his focus on the battle. It leaves his focus on the activity. You know, if my son said, Dad, I will go invite those boys to Vacation Bible School if you will come with me. And I said, No. This is what I want you to do. I'm going to give you a strategy, and you're going to go over there, and you're going to do it. Where would that put his focus? On the challenge, on the impossible task. But when God says, worship, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy, he is putting Joshua's focus on himself. And that is the only way any of us are ever going to conquest. Going to go into battle. Focus on God. Worshipful focus on God is where any faithfulness begins in the Christian life. You can't even begin to inch toward faithfulness until you get this. All of our strategies, all of our prayer techniques, all of our quiet time plans, all of our devotionals, it doesn't matter. Even your church attendance doesn't matter if you are missing the point, because the point is God. You see, that's something that we have to continually remind ourselves of, because we continually lose that. God. I find myself in my Bible reading sometimes looking for strategies, looking for truths, looking for techniques, looking for something to cling on to instead of looking for God, instead of looking for Jesus. See, that's the point of your Bible. You know, when you bow down and you read your Bible in the morning, if you do that, and I hope you do, but if you do that and you are not encountering relationally the one who authored that, then you are missing the point. And it could be worse for you to read your Bible if that's what you're doing. You understand? It's a detriment to your soul. God says, I want to have a relationship with you. My daughter, Eden, she gets kind of excited sometimes and lacks self-control. I'll put it that way. And so a lot of times with food, she just wants to grab food and she wants to touch everything, just touch it, you know, and she's kind of clumsy and she often knocks things over because of this. And my grandmother, her and Lillian, their birthdays are 2 days apart, and they love getting birthday cards. They love to get them. They get their birthday card, and I've always thought birthday cards are a waste of time and money, but whatever. They love it. They walk around with them all the time. They've got their birthday cards. I'm sitting on the couch. Papa, will you read these to me? And so I read their birthday cards. I read their birthday cards to them last night. My grandmother gave Eden, while we were in Alabama last week, her birthday card, and Eden took the birthday card and just ran away, treasuring the birthday card. And I was like, Eden, come here. You're missing the point. That lady right there loves you. That lady right there gave you that birthday card. You're not to focus on the birthday card. You need to go focus on the grandmother. Get over there and give her a hug and tell her thank you, which she did. But you know, that's the way so many of us approach this. In the midst of our seeking to be faithful Christians, in the midst of our spiritual activity, we lose sight of God, the reason why we do all of this in the first place. The point of Joshua, and this is what I want you to see as we begin to bring this around the home stretch. The conquest is about to begin from this encounter. There's going to be activity after this, right? Joshua meets God here, and right after this, he is equipping Joshua to lead Israel into battle. So there is supposed to be activity in your life. Don't hear me saying that there's not. But the activity comes out of, springs forth from the encounter. The activity springs forth from the encounter. When we recognize God in worship, we are now liberated to risk. We are now liberated to do hard things. We are now liberated to get bloody in the trenches for the sake of the commander. You see? The presence leads us onward into the battle. You don't want to miss either side of that. You don't want to skip the presence into the battle, and you don't want to stay on the presence and never get to the battle. But once we see the presence, you better believe there's a battle waiting. In Colossians 2:15, the New Testament picks this up. It tells us in Colossians, Paul does, Jesus, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The authorities, the rulers, the cosmic forces that are trying to fight against us have been defeated by the cross of Christ. Isn't that good news? Your greatest enemy is death, and Jesus has conquered death through his resurrection. The greatest enemy you have is no threat to you any longer. Sin is no threat to you any longer. I know you don't feel that, but the Bible says you are not to be enslaved to sin anymore. Sin no longer has dominion over you. The battle has been won. The conquest is over. The war is over. Jesus has died, and when he died, death died with him. Sin died with him. But turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The conquest is over. Our captain, Jesus, has won the war. But you know, when we look out and when we look in, sometimes it doesn't feel like that's true. Am I right? Sometimes it doesn't feel like that's true. My grandfather, we just met with him. It might be the last time I ever see him this past week. He's suffering with Alzheimer's. He couldn't even remember me. So I walked in the door. He asked me what my name was. I look at that and it saddens me and it breaks my heart because I see the effects of sin. And I have to remind myself of Colossians 2:15. He has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He's going to return. He's already won the battle. He's going to return, and it's going to be consummated, and it's going to be crushed. Satan's skull will be crushed finally and forever when he comes back. You see, it's inaugurated. It's already been won, but it's not yet consummated. You see, and in the meantime, you and I exist. We live in this historic period between the cross and resurrection of Jesus and the promised return of Jesus when all things will be consummated. And so there's still battle to be done. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look with me at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Get the point? Christian, it's not your job to take up the sword and physically assault people who don't follow Jesus. That's nowhere in the scriptures. Jesus bears the sword on behalf of his people. It is our job to conquest through the gospel, through preaching, through teaching, through loving, through sharing, through caring, through inviting people, to inviting people to No More Night, because it's not just a Christmas concert, but you know that they are going to hear the gospel there, that you are going to spend time with them there. Through your Bible fellowship group. This is why we go to Cordova, Peru. This is why we meet every week to preach. This is why we evangelize our neighbors, because the war is still being fought. The lesson to Joshua is true for us. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is about to leave earth for the final time, and he says to his people, his disciples, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, conquest of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, here it is, folks. I am with you always to the end of the age. How are you going to conquest? How are you going to do battle? Because God is with you in Jesus. Because you have encountered him. And I want to ask you, church, are you fighting? Are you encountering this presence? And is this presence leading you out to fight in the conquest, in the battle? Or are you on the sidelines? When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Listen, the problem may not be that you don't know how to share the gospel. The problem may be that you're not encountering the presence of God, that you don't have the Father standing there with you while you go up to the boys and tell them about Vacation Bible School. You see? That may be the problem. It may have nothing to do with your evangelism skills. It may have everything to do with your worship on Sunday morning. Or your worship in your own room, in your prayer closet, or in your car on the ride to work. From worship, we are empowered, we are strengthened to go into conquest. Well, at the end of the day, every one of us is going to meet the commander of the Lord's army. And he's going to be standing there with his two-edged sword. That's the kind of sword that is described in Joshua chapter 5. It's a two-edged sword because it cuts two ways. Some of us have already encountered him in this way. It cuts one way because it's a sword of grace. And the sword of grace, when it cuts you, it cuts into the heart and it cuts off. It's what the Bible talks about when it talks about circumcising your heart. It's the sword of transformation. But he's going to come back, and when he comes back, he's going to use the other side of that sword. And the other side of that sword is a sword of judgment. You can encounter him in grace, or you can encounter him in judgment. But we will all encounter the commander of the Lord's army. And I want to invite you this morning, if you have never encountered him, or if you fear this morning that you will only encounter him in judgment, I want to tell you right now that the door is wide open for you to come and for you to encounter him this very day in grace. He died on the cross for the sins of the world so that you and I could be forgiven. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again, and he was victorious over death, and he promises to return. And when he returns, he promises to set up his kingdom, and he promises that we will live, his people who have been ransomed by his blood, will live with him forever in a new heavens and a new earth, and all of his enemies will be vanquished. You can get in on that by repenting of your sins today and putting your faith in Christ, trusting in him. Giving up on the activity of trying to fix it yourself and resting in the presence of his mercy and grace to you. I want to invite you to respond this morning. You can do that. You can come up front and pray. I would be glad to pray with you. You can stand and sing as Clay and the band come up and lead us in a song. You can sit in your seat and pray. But however you choose to respond, please understand that the word of God is given to us to call us to action, to call us to response. Our response is necessary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the commander. And God, I pray that the people in this room would encounter him today, stand before him, and would encounter the gracious side of that sword, not the judgment. They would be spared from the judgment. God, we deserve that judgment. We deserve that wrath. But you are a gracious God, loving and merciful. And God, I pray that people would respond today to that reality. Call us to yourself that we may be saved. Call us to repentance today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.